Well, good morning, everyone. It's great that you're able to join us this morning. We're very glad that you've taken the time, and we appreciate the effort that you've made to do that. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to turn to the Word of God. Father, we thank you that as we begin this new series on 1 Peter, that we can learn so much from it, we can glean so much from it that's just helpful to our lives, that speaks into the circumstances in which we live. God, help us to grasp hold of your message and your truth to us today. Amen. As I said before the prayer, we're starting a new series on the book of 1 Peter, which I think as we go through it today and in the incoming weeks, you will see speaks very much into our situation, speaks into our current environment, and will bring us really a great deal of encouragement into our lives. Can I just encourage you before you do that, if you haven't already listened to our message, part one and part two on divine disruption, I want to encourage you to do that because I think that sets some context for us as we head into this book. It'll help us understand what I think God is wanting to do and what God is working in the world. 1 Peter is an important book. It's one of those books in the New Testament that really helps ground us. It's written by the early church leader, his reflections on the ministry. And he wants us to know a number of key things. And in this particular message, I want to preach what I call a book sermon. And by that, I mean to give us the big picture and the overview of the book that will help us understand it better as we go through individual passages over the next few weeks together. We'll be looking at this book over the next 8 or 9 weeks together. For those of you who like this sort of thing, I'm going to put on screen a graphic, an image that will show you and give you some physical context. As Peter begins to write, he talks about writing to people in a particular geographical area that's known as Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus, and Galatia, and this is what we would understand as modern-day Turkey, so that should be on your screen now, and you can get some framework of looking at that. But more important than the geography is the message that he actually brings to us. And there's a number of characteristics in the book that I think are really helpful that we'll see unpacked together. The first characteristic of the book of 1 Peter is the emphasis on hope. I know that living in the British context, one of the famous characters, one of the people from television is Victor Meldrew. He's this grumpy, curmudgeon old fellow who just can't find any joy, who doesn't find any happiness. And sometimes that's the attitude that people have about the British mentality, very negative, always complaining, not as upbeat as some other cultures. And so some people, when they think about hope, kind of think of some big chump with a big grin on his face that's naive, that doesn't really understand the reality of life. But that's not what the Bible is actually talking about when it talks about hope, and we'll see that. It's talking about a confident expectation in God. It's not about the circumstances. It's not about the environment. It's about that perspective that sees God in everything, that understands that even in times of disruption, God is still God. We should worship him. We should serve him. We have reason for hope in these circumstances. In fact, science actually backs that up for us as well, because science actually encourages us to understand that having that perspective of hope is good for our mental health. Having that perspective on hope actually helps us deal with the things of our life and is vital to our well-being. One early church leader said this, that hope is patience with the lamp lit. I like that idea. Hope is a light for us, and that's the whole framework that we're going to talk about in these incoming weeks, that we have a living hope. Peter expresses it this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you see, that's the big picture. That's what Peter identified as. It's a living hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's ground in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to say that actually we have experienced this for ourselves. We're eyewitnesses of this. This is not something we've made up. This is not a fairy tale or a fable. In fact, Peter died for it, as we know later in history, believing in this message. It was a living and vibrant hope to him, based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter makes reference to being an eyewitness, and these references are on the screen for you now. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says he was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. Peter knew what it was. He followed him. He saw the suffering that Jesus experienced. And then in 2 Peter, he says that he was an eyewitness of the transfiguration when Jesus was revealed in some of his glory on one of the mountains. Jesus revealed himself in a very tangible way to Peter. He's seen some of his glory, and those were the things that give Peter this living hope. Those were the things that sustained him. He knew both the glory and the suffering, and that comes out later, as we will see. Peter underlines the value of this living hope. He talks about it being a precious hope. In fact, 8 times in the letter, he uses it in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 8 times he refers to being precious, and he refers to 5 precious things. And if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, be encouraged with these 5 things that are on screen for you now. Firstly, he said it's a faith that's more precious than gold. That's why God wants to refine it. That's why God will work. That's why God will even bring disruption and tests and trials into your life, because he wants to refine that faith. He talks about the precious blood of Christ. The death of Christ is not something trivial. It's a pivotal act in history. And that blood is precious because it brings us forgiveness. He talks about Christ, the precious cornerstone. That foundation that's true for any house or any building. Peter comes and says to us, this is important that we understand that Jesus is the cornerstone of our life, and he's precious in doing that. That's what we can build our life. That's the direction. That's the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. What else does he say? He says that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious to God. Ladies, that's one for you, particularly when we get to chapter 3. He says that we have great and precious promises. All of these things that are so great because of the work of God. And this living hope is all about what Christ has done for us. It's God's work. God who redeemed us. God who brings us back to himself. God who sets our life in a direction of purpose. He brings us back to himself. Listen to what he says is God's work. Just look at these incredible things that are on your screen now. His incarnation, 1 Peter 1:20. His sinless life, his suffering and death, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, his second coming. Aren't the verses amazing to think how Peter comes and he focuses us back on Jesus. The focus isn't on ourself. It isn't in our comfort. It isn't in our routine. It isn't in our culture. Our focus should be in Christ. Everything brings its fulfillment under Christ. What an incredible thought as we focus back on him. That's the truth of our living hope. There's a second characteristic that's on your screen now. A second key characteristic of the book of 1 Peter is this practical call to holiness, and it's in the context of relationship. He's reminded the Gentiles that they once lived in ignorance. In other words, they didn't know the ways of God. But now, he says, you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And because of those things and because of this new life, it has to be lived out in community. I've heard people say over the years, you know, I can be a Christian and not go to church and not be involved with other people. It doesn't matter. But that's not what the Bible says. We are called to be living stones together. We are called to a community together. We are called to live out a holy life in the context of community. And God knows for all of us, that's not easy to do at times. But that's the transformation that God wants to bring into our life. It's the transformation that God brought in Peter's life. He was impetuous. He was rash. He was quick-tempered. But we see that later on in his life, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see him as a stable, patient, gentle person who's appealing to the leaders and appealing to the church to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. And that holiness, he said, has to be worked out in the context of relationship. Why is that true? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says that we are aliens, we're strangers on this world. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we belong to another kingdom. Our kingdom is not rooted in this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. And so because of that perspective, we have to live our life as aliens and strangers. We are literally only passing through. As aliens, we are to be morally separate from the world, to live a different way. Jesus said that we are in the world, but we are not of it. We're remaining separate. May cause some people to think that we're strange. Peter deals with that in chapter 4. He says, that's okay. And that may cause you some pain, and that may cause you some isolation, and that may cause people to put their distance to you. But actually, that's okay. Remember John's warning in 1 John chapter 2. He says, the world doesn't love you because you're not off this world. Holiness is not an abstract thought. Sometimes we think of this idea of a monk somewhere cloistered in a monastery or isolated, but actually, it's in the context of relationships. It's in the context of living that out together, one with the other. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That practical holiness, that love for one another, is a demonstration of our discipleship. It's what Jesus said is the new command, to love one another. So a key characteristic is firstly that we have that sense of a living hope. Second characteristic is that we have that practical call to holiness. A third key characteristic is on your screen now. The third key characteristic of the book of 1 Peter is the call to be faithful in times of persecution. Peter was most likely written around AD 63 to 65, when history records that Nero fiddled while Rome burned, and he persecuted the church, and it was convenient to blame the Christians, and that brought a wave of persecution right across the Roman Empire at the time. And Peter's writing into this context where they faced isolation, where they faced being ostracized because of their values. They wouldn't bow down to the emperor's God, and the Roman Empire didn't like that. And so in those contexts, persecution soon followed. And Peter comes to us and says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. I meet so many Christians who are surprised when they face difficulties, who are surprised when they face pressures, who are surprised when things come into their life that are sent to refine them, that are sent to bring them closer to Jesus, but actually they turn away from God. They're disappointed. They walk away. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that in your season of difficulty, that whether it's persecution, whether that's trial of some other time, that you don't have to be isolated, that you don't have to walk away from God. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even in those difficult times, he's promised to be with us. Don't be shipwrecked in this season because you face difficulty. It's important that you're not taken by surprise. Peter has some helpful thoughts for us because he develops a whole theology of suffering. He knew what it was to suffer. He saw suffering in his own life, in the ministry of Jesus for doing the right things. And he develops this theology of suffering for us. And I'm going to put that on screen for you now. He says, suffering for righteousness is part of the call of the believer. Suffering is to be patiently endured without retaliation. Suffering patiently does not count for anything if it's for doing wrong. Suffering identifies us with Christ, who suffered for us. Suffering verifies our faith and will lead to glory. Suffering is part of the nature of Christianity. Suffering should not consume us because we have better things to look forward for. And because of all this, Peter says, we can actually rejoice in times of suffering. That may seem a strange thing to say, but we can embrace it and allow God to teach us in it. Because there's a number of things we can be sure of in times of testing. God is present in our troubles. Psalm 46 verse 1 says that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. God is our refuge and strength. And secondly, in times of persecution and trials, in times of divine disruption in our life, God has a purpose through it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, that these light and momentary troubles are working for us an eternal glory. Just think about that for a moment. The difficulties that you're facing, the trials, the tribulations, God has a purpose in it. Don't resist it. Allow those times and those seasons to become a time of harvest in your life. So as we start this series together, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you maybe to revisit 1 Peter and read it all in one sitting for yourself. It won't take you that long. And when you do that, I want you to identify and highlight these verses I'm about to read out to you, because this is the commitment I want you to make, I'm asking you to make, as we journey through this series together. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. You see, that's the big picture. We've tasted of God's kindness. We've tasted of his mercy. We've tasted of his goodness. And now we need to come and we need to have that hunger and thirst for God, for his word, for his work, for his will to be done in our lives, so that we understand the living hope, so that we understand the practical call to holiness, so that we understand that we need to be faithful in those times of persecution. Be encouraged this morning, because we have this living hope.